Matthew chapter 6 and the passage that we read earlier in the service. Matthew chapter 6 that we read earlier in the service. And this evening we're just looking at one verse. Indeed, we're just looking at half a verse. That sounds very Lloyd Jonesian, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 6 verse 9. In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? We know we ought to pray. Indeed, prayer is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We are those who call on the name of the Lord. We are those who are in relationship with the living God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And what does it mean to know God if we never speak to Him? And so we know that we ought to pray. We know that we need to pray. We only need to reflect for a moment on our lives, and we're conscious of so many needs, so many things to ask for. And then we think of our family members, we think of our friends, we think of the needs of the nation and of the world, we think of the needs of the church locally and nationally and internationally. We think of the persecuted believer. We think of the need for gospel advance. We need to pray. So we know we ought to pray. We know we need to pray. And then we reflect upon our prayer lives. And that question, how is your prayer life, just seems like an accusation. There's no question, perhaps, which is more likely to prompt feelings of guilt and inadequacy within our own hearts than that. How is your prayer life? Because we know that we fall so far short of where we ought to be, where we should be. We feel so inadequate. We feel so ashamed. It's almost as if we don't know where to begin. And so we come back to the beginning, and we come back to this passage and the Sermon on the Mount, and we say with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. The disciples had seen Jesus waking up in the very early morning every day and going off on his own to pray. They saw the earnestness. They saw the reality of his prayer life. And they longed for that. We long for that. And we come and we say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples, and he gives to us, this model prayer, the Lord's prayer. He gives us this structure. He gives us this order by which we can bring our prayers and our petitions. And this evening, we're just looking at the opening words of the prayer. And you see that the first priority for us in prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ is not to ask for things. Perhaps we think of that as soon as we utter the word prayer, we think it is prayer and petitions and requests. We think of our prayer lists. We think of our burdens for prayer. But when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, the first priority is to know God as our Father. It is to say, our Father in heaven. Indeed, the whole purpose of Jesus' mission and ministry is to bring us in fellowship with God. You remember Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17. For you granted him authority over all people, that he, that is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so the first aspect of prayer upon which we need to focus is the need to worship. Now, if you read the great prayers of the Bible, you find that invariably this is the pattern. You read the prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. You read the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, for example. They begin by addressing the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the God who has done great things. And it's the same emphasis here. The first focus is upon God himself. And it's very striking that Jesus calls God his Father. That's quite revolutionary. You recall that on at least one occasion, this was regarded as blasphemous because Jesus was making himself equal with God. Not that God was unknown as a father in the Old Testament. We read in Psalm 103 of God's father-like care and direction of his people. We know that in the Old Testament, Israel was called the son of God, who was their father. But here in the prayer life of Jesus, here in the words of the Lord Jesus, there is a directness, there is an intimacy of addressing God as Father that is particular to him. And of course, what is extraordinary about the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus is now coming to his disciples, and he is coming to us through the disciples, and he is teaching us to pray to God as Father in the same way that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays to God as Father. In other words, not only is Jesus uniquely the Son of God, but if we are in Christ, then we too are sons of God. Actually, whether we be male or female, we are sons of God by virtue of our union with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if the Lord Jesus can address God as Abba, Father, then that same Spirit of Christ, which filled and directed him, now fills us, and we can look up into the face of God and cry, Abba, Father, too. So what does it mean that God is our Father? What does it mean then to begin our prayers with worship in this way? How does this help us? How does this move us forward in our prayer lives? Well, there are three aspects in particular that I want to draw out of God being our Heavenly Father that may help us, as this is really as much a meditation as a sermon on this theme of God, our Heavenly Father. And first of all, we think of God as Father and we think of his love. We think of his love. Because God, our Father, is full of love. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know in general terms, of course, from the New Testament that God is love. But more specifically, we know from the New Testament that God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the attitude of God the Father towards his Son? What is the attitude preeminently of Father towards Son? And the answer is that it is of perfect love. Indeed, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ simply as the Beloved. He is the one whom the Father loves. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, what did the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's what it means to be a father. It means to love your son. And because the Father loves the Son, his purpose is to exalt the Son and to give all glory to the Son, so that the Lord Jesus may have a name that is higher than any other name, so that the Son is to be honored and worshipped and adored now and for all eternity. And so that first characteristic of father-like care is to be loving. And so then that extends to us. If we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are adopted as members of God's family, as we say, we too are sons of God. So what does that mean? Well, the Apostle John tells us, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Just as parents rejoice over a newborn baby, so God the Father rejoices over us. Think of that wonderful text in Zephaniah chapter 3. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now you see, that is the first element of prayer. Don't rush straight into intercession. Don't rush straight into asking for things and the lists and the priorities and the burdens of your heart. No, just pause for a moment. Look into the face of the Father, says the Lord Jesus, and enjoy his love for you. Now, I wonder if we ever think of prayer like that. That when we are exhorted to pray, that when we are commanded to pray, it is intended to be for us not a burden. It's not intended to be a duty which we must mechanically perform, but rather it is as a loving father gathering his children around his knees. It is a father who wants to his children to spend time consciously in his presence. And isn't there a glory in that? Isn't there a glory in that? Just a sense of enjoying his love and reflecting on his love. And of course, the greatest demonstration of the Father's love for us. Oh, there are so many ways in which we could think of God's love for us. We could think of his care for us. We could think of his practical provision. We could think of his guidance and his direction in so many physical ways. But supremely, God demonstrates his love for us in this, in the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that when the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church, he prays like this: I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And oh, how many of our problems in the Christian life could be answered if we had a greater grasp of the love of God for us. How many anxieties, how much fretfulness, how much concern would simply be washed away if we were assured of his loving, father-like grip upon us. And even in our sinfulness, even in our unworthiness, you say, oh yes, oh I know that objectively, I know that theoretically God loves me, but oh I'm a sinner and I have sinned against the light and I'm so unworthy and I'm not the Christian that I should be. Yes, but the nature of God's love is a gracious love. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh yes, because he loves us, he doesn't want to leave us in our sins. Of course, because he loves us, he's not complacent about our sinfulness. But he loves us even in the midst of our sins. He loves us even as we are, even though he has greater purposes for us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation upon which all of our prayers are built. Our Father in heaven. So that when we come to prayer, our confidence is not in our eloquence. It's not, our confidence is not in constant repetition. Our confidence is not in the fervency of our devotion. Our confidence is not in our theological understanding of God. Our confidence is because of the established relationship of love that God has made with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we are to do is to worship and adore. You may have read C.S. Lewis's brilliant little monographs, the Screwtape Letters, which are, of course, a fictional account of a senior demon, Screwtape, to his junior nephew, Wormwood, who is trying to tempt and distract and destroy the spiritual life of a young Christian believer. And the senior demon, Screwtape, writes this. He says, the simplest method, that is, of tripping up a Christian believer, the simplest method is to turn their gaze away from him towards themselves. Keep them watching their own minds and trying to produce feelings there by the action of their own wills. How true that is. That's the surest way, isn't it, to be bogged down in a sense of guilt and unworthiness and discouragement. And just to be so preoccupied with ourselves and our needs and our concerns that we are distracted from fellowship with God. But when we come to prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to begin here. The Father says, come, our Father. And he is to fill our vision completely and comprehensively. And God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, so often as human beings, we're so proud, we're so self-sufficient, we define ourselves by what we do. We define ourselves by our performance. Whether it be our daily work, our employment, whether it be our gifts, whether it be our abilities, whether it be our relationships in family or in wider sphere. But when we come to God and we say, "Our Father," then we are confessing that what is most important is not what we have done, but rather who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father loves us right where we are. We are the beloved children of an infinitely glorious God. And that's the most important thing about us. We do not rejoice in our performance, in our achievements. We do not rejoice in God's gifts to us. We rejoice in his love towards us. You remember when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ, full of excitement because of the success of their first mission trip? "Oh," they said to Jesus, "even the demons submit to us in your name. We've had a wonderful time on mission." And Jesus simply responds, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that the Father loves you. Because there might come a time when all gifts are removed. There might come a time in your experience and in mine when your prosperity or our health or even our family might be taken away through bereavement, through division, through whatever means. There may come a time when even all of our spiritual ambitions seem to be blighted, where perhaps we don't see the fruitfulness in church life, we don't see the progress in our Christian life, all of our plans for growth and development seem to be coming to nothing. So what if all of those things fall away? What then? What if we are persecuted and we are rejected by polite society? What then? What will be our refuge then? Well, the psalmist knows what our refuge will be then. He says in Psalm 27, "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And that's our only ultimate goal. That's all we have. That's the foundation for our souls. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And then simply to respond with love and devotion and adoration. "Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." How often do we tell our children that we love them? How often do we tell our spouse that we love them? How often do we like our children to tell us that they love us? How often do we express our love for our Heavenly Father, whose love is so much deeper and greater and richer and more abundant? And so we worship. And if we don't begin with this foundation for prayer, then all the rest of our prayers will be out of joint. Indeed, all the rest of our Christian life, all the rest of our Christian service will be out of joint. Because all of our Christian service, all of our Christian obedience, what does it flow from? What is the fountainhead? It is because we love him. You know, it's a very sad marriage, isn't it? Which just functions. And, oh yes, the wife does those things over there and is very diligent on behalf of her husband. And the husband does those things over there and he's very diligent on behalf of his wife. And that's wonderful and it all seems to work and it all seems to be so very commendable. But if there is no affection, if there's no devotion, if there's no expression of love and of intimacy, is that really a marriage? And so if in the Christian life we do things and we're busy and we're active and we're in service and we're going through the motions and all of those things, But if there's no foundation, do we love the Lord? Do we express that devotion to the Lord? Do we articulate that love for the Lord? It's because we love the Lord that we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It's because we love the Lord that we want his name to be hallowed. It's because we love the Lord that we want to live for his glory, that we want to be kept from temptation and from evil. It's because I'm overwhelmed with a sense of God's forgiveness and of grace that I desire forgiveness to characterize my relationships with others. And so Jesus says, begin here, our Father in heaven. Meditate on his love. And then secondly, meditate on his generosity. His generosity. Because the second mark of our Heavenly Father, according to the scriptures, is that he is the giver of all good gifts. James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And we only need to reflect for a moment to know that we don't have anything that we did not first receive as a gift from his hand. Our life, our health, our strength, our homes, our families, our friends, our employment, our prosperity, they're gifts. We go outside, we see the stars in the sky, we see the hills, we see the trees, we see the flora and the fauna. They are gifts. If there is anything in our lives which is good and with which we are pleased, we have to thank God the Father for it. And even in the dark days, even in the trials, he's still present. He still gives us strength each day. Remember the psalmist again? This is how we began. Father, like he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows, according to that alternative version and setting of the psalm. And he has a particular concern for those who are in distress. 2 Corinthians 1, he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The religion he accepts as faultless is to look after the widow and the orphan in their distress. Because that's what it means to be a father. It means to be generous. And so we respond to him with thanksgiving. Of course, we don't like to spend time on thanksgiving. As sinful creatures, it doesn't come naturally to us. In Romans chapter 1, the definition of being a sinner is that we do not give thanks. We do not worship him. We do not glorify God in the way that we should. We are, as we said this morning, grasping creatures. We're never satisfied. Like the leech, we always cry more. However much we have, there's never enough. There's always something that we lack, and the pain of the desire is always greater than the joy of what we already have. But Jesus says, no, look into your Father's face and worship and give thanks. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, the object of thanksgiving is not the gifts he has given us, but the giver who gives the good gifts. It's to worship. Now, if we have that foundation of seeing the generosity of our Father and thanking him for all that he has already given us, then now we have the foundation for the rest of our prayer, because now we have confidence that we can ask great things. As Jesus teaches us elsewhere, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, if we have a big vision of the generosity and the goodness of God, then we will ask large requests. We will have a big vision of what he might do amongst us. I love John Knox's famous prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die." Well, admittedly, he didn't stretch to the whole of the United Kingdom, but at least he was asking for a nation. It wasn't the staple diet of sadly so many Christian prayers, where we simply ask for our daily bread. We simply ask perhaps for our little ailments, our little immediate anxieties and concerns. No, but it stretched into spiritual matters. It stretched into the supernatural. It stretched into the church. It stretched into the kingdom. It stretched into the nation. Give me Scotland or I die. What could be the foundation of the godliness of a man who could ask such a big petition? Well, it's because he knew a gracious God. He knew that God was his heavenly Father and received such impudent requests from his much beloved children. And so for us, do we ask big petitions? Do we have a big vision of our generous God? You see, it's really the work of the devil to lead us to distrust and to doubt the Father's generosity. You remember that was the temptation of the devil in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He said to Eve, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you see what Satan is saying there? He's saying, oh, God is so mean-minded. He's planted this beautiful garden and he doesn't want you to eat from any of the fruit. Of course, it was complete nonsense. There was only one tree which they were forbidden to eat from. But you see how the devil loves to paint God as a mean-minded, tight-fisted, denying deity. And in our sinful hearts, we entertain such temptations. And Jesus says, no. As you begin your prayer, say, our Father, he loves me. He is generous to me. He gives all good gifts. As the author of the Hebrews says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, if we begin with that prayer, our Father, then that lays the foundation for expectancy in all of our other prayers. So we see the Father's love. We see the Father's generosity. And then thirdly and finally, we see the Father's glory. Look at what Jesus says. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Yes, we worship our Father. And that focuses on the personal. It focuses on the intimate. It focuses on the immediate presence of God. And if we ended the sermon at that point, there might be a danger that there might be an inappropriate familiarity, as if we were pally with him, as if we regard him now simply as someone who is so indulgent that he will just answer all of our prayers and even worse still, do all of our bidding. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in supreme and infinite wisdom, marries both the immanence of God, in other words, his presence with us, his personal reality to us, our Father, with the transcendence of God, his infinite glory and his distance from us, who are puny, mortal, frail creatures. He is our Father, but he is also in heaven. And we are reminded of Isaiah chapter 6 and the angelic beings who fly in the immediate presence of God and dare not even look to him, but rather cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy. Isn't that astonishing? We've said so much about the love of God our Father, about the generosity of God our Father. It makes it even more astonishing that one who loves us so much, who is so generous and so kind to us, is also one who is so highly exalted, and we so unworthy. But you see, to call God our Father is not to domesticate him. We must not imagine these caricatures of a benign father-like figure who's rather indifferent to our sin and to our evil. In the modern world, love is imagined to be approval of everything you say and do. If you criticize someone, if you disagree with someone, then it's taken as a lack of love. But that's very different to the love of the Father. He is our Father in heaven. He is our Father who is holy. He is a Father who loves us so that he has greater purposes of godliness for us. He disciplines those sons he loves. Now, if you're a parent and you love your children, you discipline them because you want what is best for them. The Father desires us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so sometimes his commands will cut across our desires. And sometimes in his providence he will lead us into paths that we would not have chosen for ourselves. Why, Father, did you ask me to bear this trial, this burden? In his sovereignty, he guides us into ways we do not know and we do not understand. And we cannot see the point and the purpose of it all, because we are not at the center of the universe. He is. We are not the king of the universe. He is. He is the one who is in heaven. He is infinitely higher than us. And his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So yes, we pray to him as our Father, yes. But I have to understand that his answer to my prayers may not be as immediate or as direct as I would like. It's just exactly the same as for a toddler, really, isn't it? A toddler comes up with that great sense, you know, the big wide eyes and that wonderful expectancy. Oh, will you give me that sweetie? I want more sweeties. And they know that you love them. And they know that their big wide eyes melt your heart every time. And you always want to give them everything they ask for. But you say no. And those big wide eyes of the toddler begin to fill with tears. Does Daddy not love me anymore? I've asked for something and I really, really want it. And he knows that I want it and he knows that I need it. And he knows that I need it now and yet he is withholding it from me. Oh, he must be angry with me. He must hate me. He must not love me anymore. And yet how foolish, how stupid. Because as we understand as parents so evidently, because it is only half an hour before tea time, of course we're not going to give the little toddler more sweeties, because we know what is best for them and they do not. And they need to grow to understand. It is precisely because we love them that we do not give them everything their heart immediately desires. And so it is with God our Father. He is our Father in heaven. And if a parent knows better than a toddler, then the Father in heaven knows infinitely better than we do for the purposes of our own lives, when we do not know or understand his providence or his sovereign purposes for us. One of my much beloved pastors in training when I was a pastor at Emmanuel Church in Leamington Spa was a dear brother who was exceptionally godly and exceptionally diligent, and then was called to minister in a church in the north of England. But before he finished his time at Emmanuel, he preached a remarkable series on the book of Job. It was very striking. I always think if you're a pastor, you take your life in your hands when you preach a series of sermons on the book of Job, because you never know what's going to happen next. And so it proved to be for this dear brother, this lovely, godly pastor whose fruitful ministry still continues in the north of England. It was not very long after that he was diagnosed with a brain tumour and he had to have surgery. And even now, he has survived a few years, but every 6 months he has to have the scan, and sometimes the tumour grows again, and sometimes he has to have surgery again, and sometimes, as recently, he has to have chemo again, and those wretched 3 week miserable cycles. And we look to the Lord and we say, Lord, why would you do that? This is such a good and a godly man. This is such a gifted man. This is a man who desires to serve you, has given his life into service in pastoral ministry. Why would his life be blighted? And we say, we do not know. We do not understand. And yet, this brother writes to me in his emails and recently and say, he said this: I know that the Lord loves me and desires what is best for me. I know that the Lord is all wise and knows what is best for me. I know that the Lord is sovereign and is able to do what is best for me. And that's what it means to trust God as our Father, even in his perplexing providences. And sometimes we just have to trust him. And perhaps the greatest prayer in all of Scripture is the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. It doesn't look very fatherlike of God to have Jesus suffering so much in the Garden of Gethsemane, does it? It doesn't look very loving to have his son to go to the agony and the shame and the ignominy of the cross, does it? That doesn't look like a loving, good, generous purpose, does it? But the Lord Jesus was willing to trust him. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And I know that you love me, and I know that you are infinitely generous, and I commit my life and my death into your hands. And then ultimately, it was through the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ bought an innumerable multitude for himself. It was through the cross and through the resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ was then exalted to the highest place, the name that is higher than any other name. It was through the cross that the eternal destiny was secured, that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And no, it wasn't immediately obvious in the Garden of Gethsemane that that would be the end of the journey. But the Lord Jesus in his humanity was willing to trust his loving heavenly Father. And that is the example for us. But if we've not begun our prayers by worshipping our Father in heaven, then you see there's a sense in which all of our prayers will be wrong-headed and misdirected. So this is how we must begin. We come to the Lord Jesus. We come and we say, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus says, if you would pray aright, you must begin with worship. You must say, our Father in heaven. You must rejoice in his love. You must rejoice in his generosity. And you must trust in his greater heavenly glory and all of his good purposes for you. And then bring all of your prayers, and then bring all of your petitions and all of your requests, and trust them into your hands, and know that he loves you in all of the answers that he will certainly give. And still, even now, we look at our prayer lives and we say, oh, well, they're so inadequate, and they're so blundering, and they're so imperfect. But oh, how glorious that as we pray in our blundering way, the Holy Spirit comes and he mends these imperfect prayers, and the Father takes them up. And as we pray, not only do we do the work of the kingdom of God, but the greatest glory of prayer is this, is that we grow in the knowledge and the love of our God. May the Lord help us. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to close with a lovely hymn which expresses that desire that we would leave God to order all our ways and hope in him whate'er betides. So whatever the Father brings, that we will trust in him. Let's stand and sing number 800. so gracious God, we worship you that you are our Father. We worship you that you are our Father in heaven. And how we rejoice in you. We pray not that you would love us more, but rather we pray that we might have a greater grasp and a greater appreciation of how much you love us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the generosity of the superabundant blessings which you have showered upon us in heavenly places in him. And we pray, gracious God, that you would help us to pray, that we would know not only the words to speak, but, oh, gracious God, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would energize our hearts and our desires, that you would give us a greater sense of spiritual reality, a greater sense of love and zeal and purpose. And, oh, gracious God, that you would not only use our prayers for the extension of your kingdom, but that you would use our prayers to change us, to make us more like Christ, and indeed to grow in the knowledge and love of you who is our God and Saviour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.